You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, as most of you know, I have three kids. Ruby is our oldest. She is 6 years old. Francis is our middle child. She just recently turned four. And then Hank is our youngest, and he's going to be two in December. And something that my wife and I have been adamant about with our kids while they are so young is teaching them the importance of obedience. One of my chief concerns during these early years is that my kids learn to listen and to obey the first time. And so I am constantly having to remind them about the rules that my wife and I have for them. Rules about the morning routine, rules about mealtime and bedtime, and rules about how to treat and play with one another. I'm constantly having to remind my kids about the rules. But like all parents, one thing that we have found with our kids is that just knowing the rules doesn't make them obey. Right? If I have learned anything as a parent, it's that there is no amount of rule posting that can create the kind of consistent, long-lasting behavior that I want for my kids. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that rules are pointless, right? I am not going to stop enforcing and reminding my kids about the rules that I have. Right? Rules reveal what's important to us as parents. They set clear expectations. They provide boundaries. Right? Rules are helpful, especially for little kids. But at the end of the day, as any parent will tell you, rules don't create obedience. Right? Rules guide behavior, but they simply cannot create it. And of course, this is no different for adults. For example, every one of us knows that speeding is against the law, right? We know that rule. And if you're just on a short drive home, you might be reminded of that rule, that law, no less than 10 times posted on a speeding limit sign, right? We know that rule, and yet I'm willing to bet that every single one of us has broken that law multiple times, right? Many of us have speeding tickets to prove it, right? Laws don't create obedience. And sadly, this is true of God's law as well. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 through 20, he gave him a list of commands that he and the entire nation of Israel were to follow. And these commands were outlining for the people how they were to live in right standing with God and with one another. But as Moses quickly found out, while God's laws call for righteousness, it cannot produce righteousness. And isn't that true of our own experience? The law just simply cannot create within us the desire to do the very thing that it demands of us. It can guide right desire, but it cannot give right desire. Or as Paul puts it in our text today, the law cannot give life. We live in a world full of laws and rules and policies, right? We have more laws than ever before. And yet, just like the Israelites on Mount Sinai, just like the Jews and the Gentiles that Paul is talking to here in Galatians, we are prone to think that we can gain life from the law. Whether it's God's law or man's laws, we are all driven by the law. My daughter Ruby is an excellent example of this. She is a rule follower to her core. And we experienced this over and over again last year, her first year in kindergarten. We heard lots of stories from her teacher about this. One particular story her teacher told us was that one day in the lunchroom, her teacher found Ruby standing in the middle of the cafeteria, just bawling, crying, right? And so she goes over to Ruby, trying to figure out what happened. And it turns out Ruby was crying because she thought that she put her trash in the wrong trash can, right? Maybe some of you can empathize with my daughter, Ruby. But whether you are a rule follower or not, as fallen creatures, one of our fundamental mistakes is looking to rules, looking to the law to find life. And for those of us addicted to seeking life in the law, our passage today in Galatians 3 is going to provide some much needed gospel relief. And it's going to do that by answering one central question, which we see in verse 19. Why then the law? If the law can't give life, then what is its purpose? Right? What is the purpose of the law? And understanding the Bible's answer to that question is crucial to finding the very life that we are after. And so I want us to simply walk through our text today and see what it teaches us about God's law. And we're going to do that by just breaking it down and walking through three sections. And the first section is verses 15 through 18, which has to do with how the law relates to God's promises. And so let's read back through verses 15 through 18. Verses 15 through 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now, just a quick reminder for us about Galatians. Paul here is addressing, in the book of Galatians, he is addressing a specific concern that he had, a specific doctrinal error that had crept into the church in Galatia. You see, there was this group called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers said that in order to be right with God, you had to have faith in Jesus and you had to be a good Jew, right? You had to follow all the Jewish customs and traditions. And one of their main arguments to support this view was wrapped up in the significance of the Mosaic Law. And you could sort of imagine their thinking here, right? Like Moses came after Abraham, right? And so presumably what came after the law would direct the flow of what came before it. The promised blessing. And so for the Judaizers, it would reason that in order to get the blessings made to Abraham, right, you had to go through the law that was given to Moses, right? In order to get the blessing, you have to go through the law. Right? But Paul here in our text is rebuking this line of thinking, isn't he? He's saying God's promises and God's law don't relate to one another like that. Right? The law doesn't add any conditions onto the promise. To add in stipulations after the fact would be to go back on the very promise itself. This summer, my family has discovered the greatness of Sonic drinks. My girls love a slushie from Sonic. And so quite often, most every Saturday afternoon, we'll head on to Sonic and we will get three vanilla slushies. And my kids just love it, right? Now, if one day I was to tell my kids in the morning, hey, later in the day, we're going to head to Sonic, we're going to get vanilla slushies, right? My kids would be ecstatic. They would be so excited. They would be looking forward to that. But if later in the day I sort of changed my mind and I said, well, we're going to go get drinks from Sonic if you clean your room, right? My kids would say, that's not fair. Right? You're going back on the promise. You're adding something to the promise. That's not fair, right? And they'd be right, right? That's not fair. You see, Paul is saying that the law given through Moses does not modify the promise. It does not change or add on to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, the language of covenant, I think, can be pretty watered down in our day. But this is language that Paul's audience could understand. Right? And when he refers here to a man-made covenant, he's referring to a last will and testament. And it seems that Paul is sort of hearkening back to ancient Greek law, where once a will was signed and ratified by someone, it could not be altered under any circumstance. It could not be modified, even by the person who signed it. Right? And so Paul is saying that if man-made covenants work like that, right, if man-made covenants can't be changed or added on to, how much more are the promises of God unchangeable? Right? The law does not modify the promise. You don't have to go through the law to get the blessing. The law cannot give life in that way. And sandwiched right in the middle of this section is maybe the most important thing for us to know about how the law relates to the promise. Paul, in verse 16, clarifies for us the true recipient of God's promise to Abraham. Did you catch that there in the text? Ultimately, he says, the recipient, it's not Israel, it's not the church, it's not you or me. Listen to verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Christ. Right? The true recipient of God's promise is Christ. Right? Jesus is the single seed to whom all the blessings and the promises of God flow. 2 Corinthians 1 says that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Right? Jesus is he's the true recipient. He's the true beneficiary. Right? Every blessing that God wants to give the world, every blessing that God wants to give to you and to me, he has already given to Jesus. And so here's what this means for us. The true blessing that we seek, right? Every good thing in the world is to be found in Christ. We share in God's promises by coming to Jesus and being found in him. And so don't look anywhere else. Don't look anywhere else. Life and blessing can only be found in Jesus. Even though the law came after the promise of blessing, the law does not add on anything to the promise, because, Paul says, the promises were given to Jesus himself. That's how the law relates to the promise. And with that basic understanding, let's move now to the second section, verses 19 through 20, which deal with how the law relates to sin. So, if the law doesn't bring about the promise, then what? What is the purpose of the law? It's an important question, right? We need to be crystal clear on the purpose of God's law. Otherwise, we will get all kinds of sideways. Everything that God has created has a purpose, right? And since God created the law, it means that the law is good. But we know that even good things become bad when we use them in ways that they were never intended to be used. Peach cobbler is good. Amen? But if I were to eat peach cobbler for every meal, right, things would go poorly for me and my health, right? Because peach cobbler is a dessert. Right? It's intended to be eaten every once in a while. And to steal a line from Charles Spurgeon, a handsaw is a good thing, but not to shave with, right? And so what is the purpose of the law? Let's read verse 19 to see Paul's answer to that important question. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Okay, so Paul's answer here is really straightforward. Right? God gave the law because of transgression, because of sin. And Paul says that he gave it temporarily until the offspring would come, that's Jesus, and deal with sin once and for all through his death on the cross. Right? And so why the law? Because of sin. Right? And this means at least two things. I think it means probably far more than this, but it at least means these two things. First, that means that the law exists to restrain sin. It exists to set boundaries for God's people so that sin doesn't grow and escalate and intensify. Right? And that should make sense to us, because that's really how our entire world operates, isn't it? I give my kids rules to follow quite simply because they are sinners, right? They are sinners, and left to their own childish desires, they would only eat queso and ice cream for every meal, right? They would never share, and they would hit each other over the head with anything that they could get their hands on. Governments give and enforce laws because of sin, right? Whether they would call it that or not. Schools, companies, and virtually every area of society has rules. Why? Right? Because of sin. Because people are sinners, and left to our own selfish desires, sin grows out of control and things fall apart. Right? And so the law exists to restrain sin. But not only that, the law also exists to reveal sin. In other words, the law was added to show us just how sinful we truly are. The law shows us not only that we continually come up short and do wrong things, the law actually shows us that we want to do wrong things. We want to do what is wrong. In other words, it shows us not only our sinful actions, it reveals to us our sinful desires as well. It shows us just how deep the rabbit hole of sin goes in our lives. Or as Paul put it in Romans 5, verse 20, the law came in to increase the trespass. You see, the law, it not only reveals the obvious sins in our lives, it also shows us the ones that we're not even aware of. It shows us that even the good things that we do are so often plagued by selfish desires and motivations. In the words of C.S. Lewis, right, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. God gave us the law in part to show us how bad and sinful we are, because here's the thing. Only sinful people know that they need to be saved from their sin, right? The law exists to reveal our sin and to expose our great need for a Savior. The purpose of the law, in short, is to both restrain and reveal sin. So let's move to our last section in verses 21 and 22, which talk about the relationship between the law and life. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21, the first half of verse 21 there. Paul poses another question for us. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Paul here, I think, he's anticipating a possible objection, right? He's saying that if the purpose of the law is all about sin and laying out judgment against sin, if the purpose and the emphasis of the law is largely a negative one, if it's largely about cursing, then is the law contrary to the promises of God? Look at Paul's answer to this potential objection, the second half of verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under the sun, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Right? Paul says, no, the law and promise are not in opposition to one another. Why? Because the law cannot give life. The law has a useful and a good purpose, but it cannot give life. What Paul means by that is that the law, it cannot provide the motivation to do what it calls you to do. Right? The law calls and guides you to obedience, right? But it cannot provide the desire, the power to obey. Right? It can tell you what desires to have. It can tell you how to order your desires, but it cannot give you the desires. Right? It cannot give you life. I was reading the story of George Wallace this week. George Wallace was the governor of Alabama during a portion of the civil rights movement, and he was fiercely opposed to racial integration. In 1954, in a Supreme Court case known as Brown v. the Board of Education, segregation in schools was declared unlawful. Right, but despite that, Governor Wallace fought hard against the efforts to enforce integration. In his inauguration speech in 1963, Wallace famously said, segregation today, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. There's a really famous picture, you've probably seen it, of Governor Wallace standing in front of the entrance to the University of Alabama, blocking the path of black students, not allowing them to enter the school. Right, almost a decade had passed since laws against segregation were put in place. Right, but Wallace refused to comply. Why? Because while the laws had changed, Wallace's heart hadn't. Right. The law could say that segregation was wrong and illegal and that integration and diversity is lawful and good, right? But it couldn't make integration beautiful to Wallace. It couldn't make it something that he desired. And that is the truth of the law for all of us. The law can show you what God is like. It can show you and reveal to you what God cares about and how to live a life that honors him, but it cannot give you the power to do it. The law can show you where you fall short, but it cannot give you the strength to rise above your sin. And what we need to see here, this is crucial. What we need to see is that the problem is not with the law itself. This is so important. You will never truly understand the gospel you will never come to receive it as good news unless you correctly see where the true problem lies. Paul, in Romans 8, verse 3, he tells us the problem. He says that the problem isn't with the law, but rather he says that the problem is that the law has been weakened by the flesh. When the Bible uses the term flesh, it's referring to the sinful nature of humankind, right? And so the problem, Paul says, it's not the law, right? The law is good, but it's rather that it's been weakened, it's been stripped of its power by our sinful nature. In other words, the problem is us, right? We're the problem. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It's desperately sick. The problem is that our hearts are sinful and we are powerless to change them. But here is the good news of the gospel to those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How incredible is that? What the law was unable to do, God has done for us. He sent his Son, Jesus, to deal with every transgression we have ever committed or ever will commit against his law. But more than that, because Jesus was raised from the dead, he now gives life through his Spirit, whom he pours out on the lives of his people. The law cannot give life. It's just a guide, right? But the Spirit of God provides the strength and power to transform us from the inside out. 9 years after George Wallace stood in the schoolhouse door of the University of Alabama, he was tragically shot and paralyzed by a would-be assassin. And as he was humbled and desperate, God used that event to lead him to a place of brokenness in which he heard the gospel. And by God's grace, he believed and he trusted in Jesus. And the Spirit came in and God started to change his heart in all kinds of ways, including he came to realize and be governed by the fact that all lives are valuable to God. In 1995, at the 30-year anniversary of the march in the city of Selma, Alabama, instead of standing against integration, George Wallace stood side by side with black men and women, celebrating the civil rights movement and the freedom that his African-American brothers and sisters gained through it. It's a beautiful picture of the life that the gospel brings. As George Wallace experienced firsthand, right, the law cannot change you, but the gospel can. The law can show you what God is like, and it can show you what God expects, but it cannot make you obey or delight in him. But the gospel of Jesus can change you from the inside out. Right? The life and blessing of God comes only through the gospel. The application for us from this passage is this. First, we must remember that the law has an important but limited role in our lives. And so attend to God's law, right? Strive and seek to obey it, but don't look to it for life. Second, we must root ourselves in the promises of God by looking to Jesus. And so consider taking up a simple practical step this week to root yourself in God's promises. What can you do this week to remind yourself of what God has done for you in Christ? And then finally, we must rely on the Holy Spirit by faith for the motivation that we need to live life for God's glory. And so let's pray now and ask the Spirit to strengthen us to love and follow God this week. Pray with me.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.